Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God has a will for you and I. God's will is that you would come into a relationship with Him, that you would know Him, experience the love He has for you, and in that walking of that out, becoming more and more like Christ. The words in the adult version, English version, are that He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. God decided that His plan from the very beginning is that you would be becoming more and more and more like Christ. Conformed. Conformed means almost this idea of being pressed into the shape of. Something is large and needs to be pushed into the exact replication of that image. When I was quite little, growing up in White Bear Lake, we had a field trip to Como Park. One of the best or most famous things on display there were the gorillas. Anybody think of the gorilla's name 45 years ago? I was trying to remember it. Anybody got it? The famous gorillas from Como Park? You remind me later on. Well, one of the things outside of the gorilla display was a machine that if you put in some money, it would inject some plastic into a mold, and it would make the noises, you would smell the smell, and out would pop this figure of a gorilla. It was pressed into that mold, and it conformed to the shape of that mold, and you got to take home your prized plastic gorilla that would sit on your shelf forever. Well, Christ wants you to be formed into the image of Jesus. The things that don't look like Jesus get whittled away, broken off, pressed hard into a different configuration so that over time you look like, act like, talk like Jesus. It's predetermined, predestined. That's God's will, that you be becoming like Christ as time goes on. Now, what does God use in our lives to help us in this journey? What things does God allow to come into your experiences so that you become more like Christ? Well, you could maybe be thinking in your racing thoughts of some good things. Like in my case, a good wife really has helped me in my journey. Or maybe some really good friends have helped you in your journey. But let me give you a little insight. God uses hardships to conform you to the image of Christ. Some of the most difficult things you go through will be the most conforming of you. It'll allow you to look at life, look at yourself, look at situations, look at your values, and do some re-evaluation and hopefully necessary modification so that your acting, thinking, believing, valuing, all those things are starting now to be brought into greater conformity to Christ. Hardships can be some of the greatest blessings when you view them through the lens of God. A.W. Tozer, a prolific author of a couple generations ago, wrote this: "When I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety." It resolves a great deal of anxiety. In other words, you're nervous about something. Something's not going the way you thought it would. You could get all anxious about it. But if you're able to step back and realize God has a plan, God is at work, God is predestinate. That's a huge word about the sovereignty of God. God is predestinate that I would be conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, this thing, whether I like it or not, is something God can use and will use to make me more Christ-like. It resolves a lot of anxiety when you realize that everything happening to you is to make you more like Christ. Or consider this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 reads, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The image there is of us being like Moses, who used to go sit outside the camp in what was called the tent of meeting. And there he would have encounters with the Almighty God. He would come out of that tent with his face glowing from the impact of being in the presence of God. We now are called to be like Moses in that we're looking at God. We're looking at Him. We're observing Him. We're sitting in His presence. We're letting His face shine upon us. And we're not covering up. We're opening ourselves up to the full manifest presence of Christ. When we do that, that is transforming us into the image of Christ. And the wording there is that it would be happening in an ever-increasing way. Ever-increasing glory is being displayed through our lives. So my question is, what is God going to be using to make me more Christ-like? What awaits me? What's right around the corner? What will happen in my life that God's going to use to make me more like Him? The first verse described that maybe it was something negative that whittled things out of our life and caused us to reevaluate. This verse talks about the looking upon Christ, the with unveiled faces being in the presence of Christ. So those two things work together. The negative things come in and whittle away at us, and then we sit in His presence and we focus on Him and we put our attention on Him and we give our full gaze to Him. And as we do that, these two things work from both sides to make us more like Christ. When Jesus was ministering with His disciples, right towards the very end of His time with them, before the Passion Week, he did an amazing servant act to them. And after He did that, He said to them in John 13, verse 15, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done." John 13, 15. Jesus said to His followers, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And maybe you remember what it was He did. He gathered His disciples and they were going to have a special meal together. And as they entered into that time, Jesus took over the role of the servant. And He humbled Himself. He got down on the floor and he washed the feet of His disciples. They were shocked by this servant-like behavior. Peter even didn't want to participate in it. But Christ said, "I'm doing this. You need me to do this for you." And then He says, "I've set you an example for you to do." In other words, we're to be feet washers. We're to be servants of others. We're to humble ourselves. We're to be like Christ in how He treats people around Him, treats the people of the world. I encourage you to read Scripture with this kind of mindset. What is Christ like? Be asking the question, what is Christ like? And as you read the pages, read the verses, and discern what Christ is like, Then do a second internal dialogue with the text. Say, how can I put this attribute into my life? How can I make this thing that God is more like what I am? How can I adopt this? How can I assimilate this? How can I make this part of my day-to-day thinking, believing, saying, doing? We read Scripture to find out what we're to become. We read Scripture to find out what we're to become. And it's not having a beard, Ruthie. It's being filled with the love of God, the grace of God, the servant heart of God, with the passion for holiness, with the desire to care for those around us, the weak, the disadvantaged, and bring everyone into encounter with the living God. Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And this impacts every area of our life. Look with me now at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, all the way through the beginning of chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 31. The context here is Paul talking with the Corinthian Christians about some of the conflicts they're going through. They were having debates about how to do the Lord's Supper, about what to do with the fact that most of the food supply in their community had gone through a ritualistic offering to the idols that and the false deities of those societies. In that discussion and in those conflicts, Paul injects some truth. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, so, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Eating, drinking, whatever it is, do it all for the glory of God. And he goes on to say, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to anybody in the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that the many may be saved. So, be imitators of me, he says, as I am of Christ. So here's Paul, who has spent all this time learning about Christ and becoming more like Christ and applying the teaching of Christ where Christ says we should imitate him. Now Paul's able to say, you followers of me, you readers of my writings, you people I've ministered to, you follow me as I follow Christ. Corinthians, imitate me, Paul says. Think about that. Dads and granddads. Think about whether it's going to be okay for you to say to your little ones, act like me. Do what I do. As you watch me, copy me. Now, I don't know about you, but there's probably some attributes in my life that I don't want my children copying. But my goal is that I would become more and more like Christ, so those who follow and try to be like me, they too then would be more and more like Christ. Whether it's eating or drinking, whether it's how I get along with those in the Jewish community or the non-Jewish community or those inside the church, I want to give no offense to anybody. I want to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but trying to seek their advantage so that they'll come to faith. And as I'm doing that, I could then say like Paul, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. See, I think it's rather interesting that this Corinthian church was going through conflict. Conflict between the two cultures, between those who came to faith from a Jewish background and those who came to faith from a Gentile background. As they were interacting in a pagan culture where idol worship was prevalent and pervasive, where every animal that was then sold for food was first gone through a ritualistic offering to the idols. In that conflict-filled culture, Paul writes, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now, fortunately, we're not living in ancient Corinth, and we don't have any conflict in our culture. So we don't have to worry about passages of Scripture like this. Everyone in our culture agrees and gets along and believes the best of people and speaks the truth in every situation. The reality is that as our culture spins around and focuses less and less on Christ, conflict's going to increase. Truth's going to be less believed and less shared. And the opportunities for Christians to be caught up in the chaos of conflict is going to increase. And I don't know what's going through Brett Kavanaugh's mind, but is it possible for a person to say, "God, use this chaos to make me more Christ-like"? And is it possible for you to say, "Use this chaos to make me more Christ-like"? I think that's God's plan. As you read through Scripture, you see He uses the hard things. He uses the conflicts. He uses the situations we go through so that we're conformed to the image of Christ. Ken Sandy writes a wonderful book called The Peacemaker. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He came to make peace. Peace between people and God, and the result should be more peace between people themselves. I encourage you to read his book. Ken Sandy is the author. The title is The Peacemaker. Peacemaker. Peacekeeper, that's a Colt pistol, I believe. The peacemaker is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us four tips on how to apply this truth into our day-to-day living. How to become people who are pursuing peace in our relationships. And even in the midst of conflict, glorifying Christ. You can glorify Christ in your conflicts. Here are four ways. Number one, trust God. In the midst of your conflicts, trust God. Instead of taking matters into your own hands, you can decide to rely on God's grace and depend upon the principles that are taught in God's Word. You can trust God in the midst of your conflicts. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and the result, He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." We're encouraged in the midst of every situation to turn it into an opportunity for trusting God. Trusting God. When you get bad news, when people malign you, mistreat you, trust God. One of the crazy early lessons I had when I was in my first assignment as a senior pastor of a congregation, I learned how dangerous preaching is, because it seemed like every time I would start preaching on a new subject, something related to that would happen in my life. And unfortunately, I had to go through something before I could talk about it, it seemed like. So I made the horrible mistake. I titled this message in this series, "How to Trust God When You're Mistreated." And my topic was going to be Daniel. I'm at my office working on this message when Lisa calls me and says, "Some neighbors just showed up and are accusing us of being horrible parents." It was an extremely painful season of our lives, as those neighbors talk to other neighbors, and every time you drive home on the street before you pull into your driveway, you're passing these houses where you know people are saying malicious things about you. Is it possible to trust God when people are spreading lies and accusing you? I'm thankful God took me to the Scripture first, and I can tell you I wasn't perfect in my trust. But over time, we found we could trust. Some of those relationships never mended. Had to see him in the neighborhood, had to see him at school events, and decide day after day, am I going to think well of them or evil of them? Am I going to speak well of them or disparagingly of them? In conflict, you can glorify God by trusting God. Trusting that he's at work. Trusting that he'll take care of you. Trusting that your reputation is in his hands. Trusting that he knows what he's doing. And his ways are better than your ways. Number one, trust God. Number two, acknowledge what God is doing. Acknowledge God. As God gives you grace to stand up under the pressure of conflict, thank him for what he is doing. And then tell others about it. If God is giving you the ability to stay patient and stay hopeful and stay trusting, acknowledge that to yourself and acknowledge it to those around you. Testify to the power of God. Acknowledge that God is doing what God does, conforming you to Christ's likeness, meeting your needs, holding you up. In that situation, choose to worship. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 34 reads, I will extol the Lord at all times. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify the Lord. I will glorify the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Were things going well for the psalmist when he wrote that? I'm guessing not. Because he's saying, I will extol the Lord at all times. Let the afflicted hear. Now we praise God. We acknowledge God. We give testimony to the fact that God is at work. And God gets glorified in the midst of our conflict. Number three, admit your own struggles and weaknesses. Instead of trying to impress others with your own strength, be willing to admit your struggles and your weaknesses. It may seem backwards at first. Our society says, act strong, put on a good front, pretend that everything's okay. But Scripture says, admit your struggles and weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7. Paul's writing and he talks about, because of these surpassingly great revelations, which he had just described in the previous paragraph, and how he truly encountered God in amazing ways. He had been given such insight and such revelation and such encounters with Christ. He goes on to say that because of these surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Huh, that sounds pretty bad. That sounds awful, actually. And he says somehow that horrible thing he was going through was related to the wonderful things he had been discerning and receiving from God. He goes on to say, three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But God said to me this amazing thing. And I believe God wants you to hear this too. God said to Paul in the midst of his conflict, in the midst of his chaos, in the midst of his pain, God said to Paul, and God is saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The word of God to Paul, and the word of God to you, the word of God to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, we want the power of God. We need the power of God. We want more of the revelation of Christ and more of the wonderful display of his presence in our lives. And if we're willing, God will do that. God will give us that. But so often it comes through hardship and times when we have to admit our weakness. God's grace is sufficient for you and for me. And God will put his power to work in our situations and in our lives. But his power is made perfect in us in our weakness. So Paul, because of hearing that, says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And I'm strong spiritually. I'm strong in Christ. I'm strong in what God is doing. So my friends, we can glorify God in the midst of our conflict by admitting our struggles and our weaknesses and allowing our weaknesses to result in the perfect power of God being manifest in our life. And fourthly, lastly, the fourth thing to do to glorify Christ in the midst of your conflict is to obey God. Don't think conflict is an excuse to disobey. Don't see conflict and chaos and hardship as an excuse to say, oh, it's too hard to obey right now, so I'm going to have God's permission to disobey this time. No, actually, just the opposite. In the midst of the hard times is when we obey all the more. When we seek to glorify God by doing what God has commanded us. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. Showing yourself to be my disciple. A disciple does what the leader tells them to do. So a Christian disciple is one who does what Christ says. And as we do what God tells us to do, as we obey, we bring God glory. And when it's hardest to obey is when we bring God the most glory. Hardships are good. Chaos can be good. Conflict can be good. Why? Because God promises to use it to make us like Christ. So go through life asking the question, how can I please and honor God in this situation? How can I bring glory to Christ in this situation? How can I bring glory to Christ in this situation?